It is my great joy and privilege and delight to be your pastor and minister the word of God to you. So let's pray. Let's ask that the Lord would attend the preaching of the word and use it for his purposes and for his glory. Let's pray. We bow before you, gracious God. For on our best day, we are beggars before you. We are in need of your mercy. We are in need of your grace. We are in need of the food of your word to strengthen us anew and afresh. We look to the promises that you have made and pray that you would do that which you have promised, and that the sending forth of your word from your mouth will accomplish what you purpose it to do, and that it will not return void. Please fill this simple preacher afresh with grace and much help in the Holy Spirit, that I may preach the word, shepherd and teach this flock, that I may feed the sheep to the glory of your great name. And in this time of preaching and hearing, in this time of worship through the word, would you be pleased? Be pleased to attend your word with light and power, and that your truth would come forth, changing our hearts. Renew our minds. Convict us of sin. Comfort us with the words of life. Help me to show forth your glory. Help me to declare your glory. And help me to win glory to your name from these who are before me today. Build your church and save those who are perishing before me. For only you can, and we beg that you would. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our text this morning is Genesis chapter 8, verses 15 through 22. Genesis 8, 15 through 22. And the title of the sermon is Exiting the Ark and Building an Altar. Exiting the ark and building an altar. Now, last week in the flood narrative, we gave specific attention to Noah's waiting and our waiting, and that his and our waiting is to be in hopeful expectation. Now, waiting in the biblical sense is to exercise faith and patience in the word of God, in the will of God, and in the working of God. So waiting is not doing nothing. Waiting is believing with patience that God will do according to his word, according to his will, as he sees fit to do, when he wills and how he wills. So God, having promised and covenanted with Noah, remembers Noah, even though the waters were prevailing and conquering the earth. God remembers Noah, and the waters retreat, and the ark rests on the mountains, and Noah waits. Noah waits on the providence of God, and he waits on the word of God. And we need to understand that God is working as Noah is waiting. And so it is with you, dear brother and sister, that God is working as you are waiting on his word, on his will, and his workings in your life. And then God speaks, and Noah obeys. So this morning I want to look at verses 15 through 22. And I want us to observe first Noah's exodus, Noah's commission, Noah's offering, and God's pleasure. Noah's exodus, Noah's commission, Noah's offering, and God's pleasure. Look with me, starting in verse 15. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that's with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Then, verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. In verses 15 through 19, we see first Noah's exodus. Now you might be thinking, I thought Moses was the guy with the exodus. Well, Noah has an exodus here in the text. We see in verses 15 through 19 the idea of exodus with the phrases go out, bring out, went out. And think for a moment, what a day that must have been when God said go out and when Noah went out, bringing out with him all that was in the ark. What a day it must have been. Over a year on the ark, with all of the animals, all of the noises, all of the smells, all of the care and maintenance over a year, and not the least of which, riding out the storm with three sons and three daughter-in-laws. I'm sure that Noah was glad when God said, it's time to go out. It's time to go out. It's time to bring out. So Noah had faithfully waited. God gives the word, and Noah obeys. Do not overlook the consistency of Noah's obedience. All throughout the account, I've tried to point this out. Consistently, directly stated, and indirectly implied, Noah obeys what God says. He obeys what God says. God said, Noah obeyed, and God's grace was shown with Noah entering the ark. God's grace is shown with Noah being preserved in the ark, and now God's grace is shown with Noah exiting the ark. The saving of his household had been accomplished, and now the calling of his household will be given. Which brings us to our second point, Noah's commission or calling. Noah's commission. A commission is a command. It's an order. It's a duty to perform. A commission or command implies both authority from the one giving it and obedience to the one under the authority. So Noah, as the head of the household, as the captain of the ark, and now as the leader of this reformed creation, he's been given a task. He's given a responsibility. But it's not only he, it's all the families of the ark are called to go out, to bring out. So there's a divine and general commission given by the living God, the maker of heaven and earth. We see in verse 17, for all those exiting, the commission is, be fruitful and multiply on the earth. Be fruitful and multiply on the earth. Now this instantly takes us back to what's known as the creation mandate back in Genesis chapter 1. In creation week, God had spoken these words to Adam, to Eve, and to all of the animals that he made. Genesis 1:22, back in creation, or the week of creation, Verse 22, God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." Down to verse 24 and following, God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creeping things, beasts of the earth, according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. God saw that it was very good. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let the man have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28, and God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish, over the birds, over every living thing that moves on the earth." So we have the commission, the creation mandate that God gave back in creation week to Adam and Eve and the animals. He's reinstating it. This is creation mandate 2.0. He says, "Noah, you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives, all that's with you on the ark, collectively you are to be fruitful and multiply on the earth." It's both collective and particular. Collectively, it's for all the creatures to increase. It's for all the creatures to multiply. And particularly, it's for Noah and his sons to multiply. So collectively, the animals exiting are described in their categories, which again takes us back to creation week. Birds of the heavens, livestock, creeping things on the ground. And back in chapter 7, they're distinguished by their kinds on the ark, again taking us to creation week. Now, we spoke of this when we looked at chapter 7, but I want to remind you that kinds, meaning the dog kind, the cat kind, the monkey kind, the horse kind, cattle kind, these kinds that are distinguished in the Genesis record, these are broader. These are not only broader, they're a larger range than what we now label as all the species of the earth in the world today. So in a broader sense, from these kinds who were on the ark, and estimates range from 2,000 to 8,000 kinds, from these kinds derive all of the variations of animals on the earth today. All of the different colors, all of the different features, all of the different sizes come from these animals coming and exiting the ark and being fruitful and multiplying. They are obeying their maker. Even the creatures of the field obey, and they are fruitful, and they multiply. Now, all of these changes, because these kinds are different, right? Certain animals are different colors, and they have different features, and they're different sizes, even though they're the same deer kind. The elk is bigger than a whitetail, a moose is bigger. So there are different features and sizes and colors, but we need to understand that all of these changes that we see today, all of these changes are a part of the genetic code that God fashioned according to each kind that was preserved on the ark. So there can be changes and variations, and there are. Look around. There can be and there are changes and variations in the different kinds. But remember, it's still within the kind. A deer doesn't jump to a dolphin. A monkey doesn't jump to a fish. In the kind, there are variations and adaptations. Within the kind, there are genetic ways of changing and shifting throughout the generations. So this, as they are being fruitful, multiplying, adapting, changing some here and there, migrating to different places, filling the earth, we need to understand that all this increase in multiplying, all of the adapting and migrating would depend on a few things. It would depend on genetics and the codes contained in them. That's why we have different kinds of dogs, different kinds of cats in the animal world. Environmental changes would bring shifts and changes as well. And also man's increase, man's being fruitful, man's multiplying, and man's taking dominion. All of these things would contribute to how things change and shift as they exit and form and multiply from Noah's day. But particularly the commission is given to Noah, right? It's reinstated, chapter 9, verse 1, which is why I included it in our text. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. So Noah and his family are given the particular commission, command, and duty of God. It's explicitly stated in 9:1, and this is a commission for what? To have children and to have families as the Lord ordains and as the Lord wills. And notice that it's specifically mentioned as the blessing of God. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. So this is a command. It's a duty to have children and families as the Lord ordains, as the Lord wills. Now I can hear the objection. Well, Pastor, that was simply to replenish the earth in Noah's day. They had to. Oh, really? Well, what do we do with Psalm 127 and Psalm 128? You see, later in the history of God's redemptive purposes, later with his people, God pronounces a blessing in these Psalms with regards to children, with regards to multiplying, with regards to filling, although at this time it's filling the quiver. And blessed is the man who does so. So is it only for Noah and his sons and wives to replenish the earth? Does the mandate and duty and command stop in Noah's generation? I don't think it does, because when we read the scriptures, when you look at Psalm 127 and Psalm 128, the continued blessing of God is pronounced on those having children and families. Look with me in Psalm 127, verses 3 and 5, and Psalm 128, verses 3 and 4. First, Psalm 127, 3 and 5. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. For he shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. And then Psalm 128, verses 3 and 4. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. So the language and the blessing of filling and bearing children continues throughout the history of God's people, and they even sing of it in Psalm 127 and Psalm 128. They sing of it. Now that doesn't mean that having children and raising children is easy. It doesn't mean that it's trouble-free. It doesn't mean that you're exempt from heartache and trials if you have children and multiply and fill the earth. Doesn't mean raising children, having children is easy. Doesn't mean that there aren't challenges ahead of us. Noah himself would experience the heartache and the challenge of sin and consequences with his own children, and he's the one given the command. He would know the heartache of sin and consequences in his own household. Nevertheless, according to Scripture, children are a blessing from the Lord. They're a blessing from the Lord generally, and children raised in the fear, nurture, instruction, and admonition of the Lord are a blessing particularly. Particularly. So, brothers and sisters, I simply ask, do we count children as a blessing from the Lord? Do we still possess today a proper sense of dominion in creation and discipleship of our children in the nations? Are we thinking rightly? Because generally we emphasize one, make disciples, make disciples, make disciples, make disciples, all nations. Amen. But what about the commission, the command, and the duty of dominion and being fruitful and multiplying? Are we thinking rightly of both, is what I'm posing this morning. Do we still possess a proper sense of dominion and discipleship of our children and the nations? You see, I submit that the commission to Noah and his family still abides in some sense to families today. Why? Because the mandate was given before the fall to Adam and Eve. And if we're going to be consistent, what do we say about marriage? Marriage is a good, godly, ordained institution of the Lord. Man and woman too shall become one flesh. And that it still abides. Why? Because it was given when? Before the fall. So if we're going to be consistent, and God gives the creation mandate before the fall and after the fall, just in case they forgot, and he states it again in the Psalms, then I think we need to give attention to what God is repeatedly saying. The particular blessing in the Psalms and that it's mandated before the fall lends me to say, in some sense, this commission to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth still abides. Now, it's for you, Adam. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that if you don't have a family or multiple children, then you're selfish or sinning. That's not what I'm saying. Nor am I implying that every child that a Christian couple will raise will certainly follow and serve the Lord. I'm not saying that either. Nor am I saying that large families are superior in some kind of way spiritually to smaller families. I'm not saying that either. I believe that God is sovereign in giving children and withholding. And I believe that he gives and withholds according to his good and wise and perfect counsel and will. I believe both. What I am saying is that perhaps some of us need to be challenged. Maybe some of us need to be challenged in thinking through what does it mean to be fruitful and to multiply with regards to having dominion and making disciples. And if you want to talk through that some, I'll be glad to sit with you and talk with you about it. Now to Noah's offering, verse 20. Noah's offering, verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, and the Lord said in his heart, I'll never again curse the ground because of man. Noah's offering. Notice that the first recorded act after exiting the ark was worship. The first recorded act after exiting the ark was an act of worship. Noah builds an altar. This offering reminds us of the specific instructions God gave back in chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, with the boarding of the extra animals, the clean animals. There are two possibilities for interpreting the number and pairs. Either there were seven pairs of clean animals that entered the ark per God's instruction, or there were seven clean animals, three pairs and one extra, for the sacrifice. God instructs that the extra animals be taken in chapter 7 for two reasons. For a sacrifice, Noah builds the altar and worships God. And remember, after the flood, God opens the menu and animals now are ready to eat. So Noah decisively looks to the Lord and builds an altar to sacrifice burnt offerings. Either God had specified to Noah what pleasing and acceptable worship was, or Noah was taught what the right and acceptable offering was by the previous generation and the remnant that walked with God. So it's possible, even probable, that Noah had been taught of Adam and the animal skins. It's possible that Noah was taught of Cain and Abel's acceptable and unacceptable offerings. That godly line and remnant that we see with Seth and Enoch walking with God, surely they had passed down the truth to the upcoming generation. So this burnt offering that Noah gives here, it signifies a few things. The burnt offering signifies thanksgiving to God. It signifies dedication to God. And it signifies atonement for sin. Thanksgiving to God. He's thankful that God has delivered him and preserved him and saved he and his household from the flood and judgment. He's giving it as dedication to God. That as God made the covenant with him before the ark, now as he exits the ark, Noah is remembering that covenant and is dedicating himself to God in this offering. And then there's the atonement for sin. Atonement for sin carries with it the idea of both satisfaction and, the big fancy word, propitiation. To propitiate means to satisfy and to turn wrath to favor. To turn wrath to favor, to satisfy and propitiate. So it's a sacrifice that satisfies and removes the wrath of God against the sinner for the sins committed. Atonement not only removes the wrath of God, atonement also brings peace and fellowship and favor with God. This is why it's so important that Noah worships. Noah builds the altar. Noah offers the burnt offerings in thankfulness to God, in dedication to God in the new world, and atonement for his own and his family's sin. Because as great as the extent was in the flood, and with the great cleansing that happened on all the earth, sin still remains in the boat. Because sin remains in the heart. And Noah's not exempt from that, we'll see next chapter. Nor are his sons exempt from this sin. But brothers and sisters, note the priority of worship here from Noah. The priority of worship. The first act in the new world is worship. What a priority. I ask you this morning, is worship a priority for you? Is it of great importance for you? Is it of first importance for your week? For your family, with the congregation, and in your home. And all of those matter. Is the priority of worship set for you on the first day of the week? Is it set for you in the home? Is it set for you in the assembly of the saints? Is it set for you as you rise up and as you lay down and as you teach your children? Is worship a priority for us? Note also that the giving in worship is here practiced by Noah. Noah gave what was expected of him by God to give, and Noah gave it willingly. So Noah is giving in worship. And our worship, which I try to remind you of every Lord's Day, our worship includes giving. We are to give what belongs to God, and we are to give willingly what belongs to God. Noah gave what was expected of him, and he gave willingly. Are we giving what's expected of us, and are we giving willingly? New Testament is clear on this. 2 Corinthians 9:6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The priority of worship with Noah, and that his worship included giving. And the challenge for us is worship such a priority, and is giving a part of our worship before the living God? Verse 21, we see God's pleasure. God's pleasure. Noah's offering, and now God's pleasure. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I'll never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I've done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest.